One of the main priorities that we do here at Grace Church is honor God's Word. We do that by looking at it together on Sunday mornings, reading it, coming to an understanding of what it says, and trying to understand what it means by what it says. We do that by a careful verse-by-verse exposition of a book. We take a book in the Bible, and we begin at chapter 1, verse 1, and we look at sections and passages as they follow each other, always keeping each passage and each subject in the context of what preceded it and what follows it. Our church's ministries and our worship and our serving is solely based upon the authority of God's holy word, the Holy Bible. So it is very important that we give our attention to God's word and look at it in detail, and by the power of the and leading of the Holy Spirit to come and guide us in all truth so that we can come to an understanding of what it means by what it says. In other words, God is speaking to us from his holy revelation, recorded in Holy Scripture, here in the Old and New Testaments of the Holy Bible. The Bible says that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God is speaking. And we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew together on Sunday mornings, as you know, listening and learning as God has been speaking to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of tantamount importance that we, as the body of Christ, the church, hear and understand what the head of the church is saying. The head of the church being the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal incarnate, only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church or individual Christians submit to the authority of God's holy word. We believe it to be inerrant, incapable of being wrong, infallible in its verbal plenary form. In other words, every word is inspired of God, the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, as well as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It is by the truth of Holy Scripture. It is by the truth of this Bible that we hold in our hands that we were saved from hell and from the damnation of hell because of our sins. We were brought forth by the word of truth, James 1:18 says. God brought us forth by the word of truth. He saved us by the message of the gospel, for it is a power of God in the salvation, Romans 1:16 says. Believing, like the Bible says, in our hearts that God raised his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, as Romans 10:9 says, and confessing him as Lord. Coming to an understanding and trusting that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. The Holy Bible tells us God delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, verse 14. It is this special revelation, recorded in Hebrew and Greek, preserved through the millennia for us to read and to live by. The truth of this book has saved our souls from hell and given us eternal life. The truth in this book, the Holy Bible, has given us the truth, and the truth has set us free, Jesus said in John 8:32. We have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. 2 Peter 1:23 tells us. We were saved, we were born again, not with some perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, that is the enduring and living Word of God. That's what God used to bring you into the kingdom. God has saved us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as revealed in God's holy word, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, and is even now sanctifying us in the truth of His word, because Jesus prayed for us and said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. The word of God is precious to us. It is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path, Psalm 119:105 says. It is through the knowledge, the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and excellence and granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 tells us, all recorded for us to trust and believe and to live by here in His word. If His word recorded in the Holy Bible about salvation in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved our souls from hell, granted us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, has changed us completely, making us new creatures in Christ, then does it not deserve to be one of the main priorities of what this church does, or what any church does, is to honor God's word? If it has that kind of eternal effect and changing effect and transforming effect, then it needs the preeminent place in the church and needs to be honored. To honor God's word, we do it by proclaiming its truths for the salvation of souls and for the sanctifying of God's people. So I want us to be careful we do not take a redundant approach to giving our attention to God when He speaks from His holy word. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. For all those things mine hand hath made, and all those things came to being, saith the Lord. But to this one will I look, even to him that is humble and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:1-2. Heaven and hell are real. Sin and judgment are very real. Salvation in Jesus' atoning blood is very real. Heaven is very real. Forgiveness and changed lives are a reality. Truth is an absolute reality. Life and death is a reality. Blessing and chastisement is a reality. Choices and their consequences is a reality. God and Satan are for real. Eternal life and eternal death are for real. To disregard these truths, to suppress that truth in unrighteousness, is asking for and incurring the wrath of God, who is a consuming fire, according to Romans 1:18 and Hebrews 12:29. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 tells us, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness of giving us His mercy every day. And it is by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's our spiritual service, according to Romans 12:1. And we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the perfect will of God is, according to Romans 12:2. That's what we're to do. We're to transform our minds. This merciful, sanctifying, transforming, renewing work comes from God's holy word. Now, I said all that so I could ask you to please take a copy of God's word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. As we pick back up our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In context, we are looking at verse 25. This is where we left off last week. Let me read the passage of Scripture we will be considering this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And I say that say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or where shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We're going to stop right there. As you can see, this portion of Scripture is in the greater context of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Actually, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This passage of Scripture, of course, is in the context of that sermon. The immediate context and subject began in verse 19 when Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven. From there on to the end of this chapter, Jesus is now focusing on the priorities of life for his kingdom representatives to practice as righteousness, as he said in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness. As you know, Jesus said to his disciples, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus began to talk about his kingdom righteousness at that point. And so the greater subject at hand, beginning in chapter 5, verse 20, was about the king and his kingdom laws, and then the king and his kingdom authority, then the kingdom and his kingdom righteousness, which he talked about. It's all about Jesus and his kingdom, him being the authoritative king, him giving the laws because the authoritative king, and him delegating out what is righteous living in his kingdom. That's what he's been preaching about. And so we launched off into a series of studies, as you know. And this morning will be part 4 of that series concerning the priorities of life. In other words, what we treasure, we talked about that. Whom we love and serve, we looked at that briefly, and we'll look at it a little more this morning. What we concern ourselves about, and that's going to be the focus of today's message. And then what we seek after, we'll conclude this chapter. So this is part 4, and then next week will be the concluding part 5. As you can see, our text this morning, beginning in verse 25, introduces the subject, what we concern ourselves about. Jesus just starts talking about what we concern ourselves about. Jesus introduces the subject of anxiety, our life's concern, in this text. He did that based upon the preceding context of verse 24. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. meaning earthly riches. Those who hold on to and love mammon, which are earthly material riches, are servants of that master. That's what he's saying in that verse. Those who hold on to and love mammon are the servants of that master. He says you cannot serve two masters. So either God is the master or mammon is the master. And if he's your master, then you're servants of that master. Serving the master of earthly riches, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, can only, Jesus is saying, slave you to anxiety. That's part of serving that master. Because that master is the master of insecurity. There's no security in those things. The bugs can eat them. They can be destroyed by the elements, and people can steal them. There's no insecurity. There's no security in those things, in that master. Now, I want you to know that Jesus is speaking to those who hold to and love God as their master. And if that be really true, he says in verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, for this reason I say to you, if God is your master and you hold to him and you love him, if that be true, then I say, for this reason that you love God and serve God and hold to him, for this reason I say to you." So he's speaking to his disciples. "For the reason that you serve God and not mammon, if that be really true, stop being anxious for your life." If that is true, if you love God and you serve God and you hold him and he's your master, stop being anxious. For that reason, he's saying this to us. Eliminate anxiety out of the equation. Anxiety has no place in the service of God. That's what he's saying. If you have been anxious in the past, stop worrying if God is your master. Stop worrying if God is your master. Because God takes care of his servants like any good master would do. Any good master would take care of his servants. And if God is your, he's your master, stop worrying. He's going to take care of you because God takes care of his servants. Mammon is not a good master, but an evil taskmaster. Now remember, as I said, who he's talking to here. And who is talking here? This is God incarnate talking. This is truth to live by. A priority of your life is to be free of needless, self-inflicted, undue stress and worry. Let me say that again. A priority, because this is a series of the priority of your life that Jesus is bringing up. A priority of your life is to be free of needless, self-inflicted, undue stress and worry. To be a servant of God means you're in the kingdom and one of his subjects. To be a servant of God means you hold to him and you love him. To be a servant of God means you know him and he knows you. It means you're saved. You're born again. The lamp of your body is full of light, according to verse 22. Your treasures are in heaven, according to verse 20. For this reason, Jesus is saying by authoritative command, stop being like those who serve the master of earthly riches, like the hypocrites of verse 5 and verse 16. Don't be like them. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't be like those who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Don't be like those who love money, as Jesus said in Luke 16, 14. He said the Pharisees love money. Stop being anxious for your life, verse 25 says. And as you will see when we get to the end of this passage, this needs to be the priority of your life. This is one of the priorities of your life. Because this is something I think a lot of Christians deal with, and maybe not too good. And maybe this will be helpful for you this morning. This is righteous living. This is the King and his kingdom righteousness. And he's talking about the priorities of life right here. Because why? Because the righteous live by what? Faith. The righteous live by faith. The servants of the master of riches do not. The servants of the master of mammon, the servants of the master of riches, they don't live by faith. They don't live by faith. They trust their master for their future and security. The more wealthy things I have, the more security I have, the safer I'm going to be. My future is laid up. And Jesus said, you fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of you. Now, what are you going to do with all that stuff you stored up? The master of riches is false security and hope in a insecure future. Now, that was the injunction. Do not be anxious for your life. That's the directive. That's the instruction for us. That's the mandate, the admonition, any way you want to say it. That's what Jesus is saying to us in verse 25. Now, Jesus further defines the things that we are not to be anxious about concerning our lives. Look at the rest of verse 25. As to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. So now he further defines the things that we're not to be anxious about. These are things about your life you are not to worry about as servants of the Most High God. If you love God and you hold to Him and He is your master and you are His servant, you're not to be worried about food, what to drink, or your clothes, as he brings up here. Now, in context, notice verse 35. Just skip down to verse 35. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Gentiles being categorically unbelievers. This is what unbelievers seek. They eagerly seek food, drink, clothes. These are the things they're anxious about. These are the things that cause them anxiety. For the servants of the master of mammon, without their master, they believe they will not have these things for their life or their body. If their master is earthly riches, and they believe if they don't serve that master, then they won't have those things. And they're anxious about that. The insecurity of their master causes worry, stress, and anxiety because they are insecure, things to trust in. Now, Jesus points out an obvious fact by way of a question here. He points out an obvious fact. Look at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? He asks a question. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Interesting word there, life. In verse 25, it's the Greek words psuche, where we get psyche. It's used over 130 times in the New Testament, and it's translated in those different places, life or soul or person. It's translated more times soul than it is person or life in the New Testament. Psyche often stands for the entire person, the entire human personality. Psuche is referring to the person's soul that is dwelling in a temporary human body. Let me say that again. The word life there, psuche, is referring to a person's soul that is dwelling in a temporary human body. You know your human body is temporary, right? But your soul is not. So when he talks about, is not your life, is not your soul, is not your existence more than food and the body than clothing? It's a rhetorical question, right? What is the answer? Yes. Yes, it's more than that. The difference is the servants of mammon don't consider their soul. They don't think about their soul. They seek this life only. They seek food, and they seek drink, and they seek clothing, They seek things for their body. Their life consists of the body. They don't consider their soul. You can see that in our secular world. It goes from the essentials of food and water and protective clothing to extravagant fashions that cost thousands, to drinking bars, nightclubs, drunken parties that all cost, or excessive eating and wasting and consuming exotic foods. It just, the master of riches just leads them into this excessiveness, this wastefulness. For all these things, the unbelievers eagerly seek, verse 32 says, because they serve, according to verse 24, the master of earthly riches, to the point of stress and worry and anxiety. Jesus' question to his disciples is, your soul, isn't it more than that? Your soul, isn't it more than just food, and your body more than clothing? Is that what your body's for? Is it just something to be adorned? That's the question he's asking. It's a rational question. And by raising that rhetorical question, which the answer surely is yes, he asks three more questions in this text. He asks the question, what is the worth of your soul and body as a believer? Give consideration to the worth of your soul and body as a believer. Then he asks another question in this text. What control do you have over the aging of your body? And then he asks one last question. What is the extent of your faith in your master God? He's kind of going to bring those questions up in this text. And the ultimate point is that Jesus is going to make is about your master being God and you as a servant of God as your master. That's the point he's going to bring up. It's all about God being your master and you being a servant of God as your master. If verse 24 is true, that you hold to and love God and he is your master, do you really know whom you serve and love? Do you really know this God do you hold to and is your master and you serve and you love? Do you really know him? He says, let's consider your Heavenly Father. Let's see how much you know him when it comes to this thing of anxiety. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? In verse 26, Jesus says, consider the future security of a bird's life. So let's just take a bird. Let's consider the future security of a bird's life. The birds of the air, according to this verse, are very limited in what they can do to secure their future well-being. They're very limited. They have very limited resources. They're not like us. They don't sow and plant fields. They don't reap and gather into barns. They're very limited in what they can do to secure their future compared to what a human being can do, compared to the activity of what human beings do to secure their future well-being. Comparatively speaking, he says to them, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. If your Father is concerned enough to take care of his creature's provision of food, if he's that concerned, notice, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Very important term there. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. As far as the birds are concerned, he is their creator and they are his creatures. But he is saying here, God is your Heavenly Father. The bird is a creature, God is the creator. But you, God is your Heavenly Father. Not just creator, he's your Heavenly Father. How much more will a father take care of his own children compared to a bird? That's the question. How much more do you think a father would take care of his children compared to a bird? Which is worth more to him, do you think? We're talking about the divine care of God as your Heavenly Father. Do we really know the God to whom we serve? Do we really comprehend him as our Heavenly Father? Do we really comprehend that truth? If we really understand the value our Father has placed upon us because of his love for us, we would never question his divine providence to take care of us. If we really understood the value our Father has placed upon us and just how much he really loves us, we would never question his divine providence for us. A word we've lost in our vocabulary, by the way. We don't speak of providence anymore. It's like a word we don't even use anymore. Providence is God's divine care for his children. Now we use worldly cliches like luck and chance, which are antithesis to faith and believing and blessings. There's no such thing as luck and chance, okay? Those are man-made cliches. Those are man-made terminologies. Luck and chance is the exclusion of God. Either God's in control or he's not. The Bible says God's in control. So there goes luck and chance out the window. Usually we don't pray too much for food, but we surely should thank God for it. But actually, Jesus taught us to pray for food. Give us our daily bread, he said there in our prayer, and our prayer should be. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' next rhetorical question in verse 27. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? What's the answer to that question? Nobody. Which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Answer, no one. Anxiety never added 1 second to one's lifespan. It never added 1 second. Actually, stress and worry can shorten it. Just the opposite. Anxiety can't make you taller. Can't make your gray hair go away. It can't give you hair. Can't stop wrinkles. Can't make you skinnier. Can't eliminate sickness. Anxiety, worry, and stress actually can't do anything. They can't do anything other than enslave the servants of the master mammon. And what a cruel master he is. That's all it does. What about your body that God has given you? Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Now we're getting down to the real issue. What is the extent of your faith in the master that you love and serve? What is the extent of that faith? Now I want you to know, way too much stress and attention is given to clothing. Way too much stress, as he says there. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Then he talks about the lilies of the field. We should clothe our bodies, yes. We should dress appropriately. We should dress modestly. We should dress wisely to protect our bodies. But remember, clothes were originally designed to cover our sinful shame. They were originally designed to cover our sinful shame. You remember the Garden of Eden? Because they sinned and they were naked and they were shameful, God clothed them. Clothes can remind us of our sin nature and shame with them and remind us that because we have a sin nature and we're sinners, that's why we have them. They're not something to be flaunted and paraded with arrogant pride. That's what the world of unbelievers are enamored with. Fashion to the max. To some people, fashion is everything. Fashion is everything. How I look, what I wear. Jesus is saying in this text, compared to flowers, fashion loses. Compared to flowers, fashion loses. It can't even be compared. Probably the most fashionable man that ever lived was Solomon. Probably. Even in all his glory and splendor, compared to one of God's flowers. Incomparable. Unparalleled. Matchless. He says there, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil nor they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." One flower eliminates the fashion. Eliminates the whole thing of clothing. You ever look at a flower one day? I mean, you ever just really go up and just really stare at a flower and just really study it for a minute in its divine, intricate design and color and beauty? It's almost incomprehensible. And God has clothed the field of the earth with millions and millions of flowers, every size, shape, design, and color imaginable. They're here just for a short while. The seasons come and go as they do. Beautiful roses. I mean, you get beautiful war roses for your wife. Don't you wish they'd last longer? They don't. The lilies, they come. They're beautiful. They're unbelievably beautiful. And they just fade away. God allows them to come and go, but they are short-lived compared to you, because God's given you eternal life. A flower just comes and goes. But God has given you eternal life. It's a big difference there. Big, big difference there. The reasoning is from the lesser to the greater is what Jesus is doing. God feeds birds. Yes. Your Heavenly Father will feed you, right? If he feeds birds, won't he feed you? Yes. God clothes the fields with flowers. Your Heavenly Father will clothe you, right? Yes. Are you not worth more than birds to your Heavenly Father? Are you not worth more than birds to your Heavenly Father? Think about this for a minute. Did God send his son to die on a cross for birds or for you? Did he send him to die on the cross for birds or for you? Which one, who's more valuable to you? God's, you are more valuable. Will he not much more do so for you than he does for clothing the fields with flowers? He clothes the fields with flowers. Now think about this for a minute. Did not God send his son to live a perfect, sinless, righteous life so he could take that life and impute it to you and clothe you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ like a robe? Yeah, he's clothed the fields with flowers, but he's clothed you with the perfect, righteous life of Jesus Christ. Who's more valuable? You are. You are. He's reasoning from the lesser to the greater. He never clothed a field like that. He never clothed a field with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No. He did that for you. If we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and God's only begotten Son, then should we not live by faith and trust him in the provisions for us? If we're saved by grace through faith in the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, should we not live by faith in God's provision? Did not God provide his Son for us? Enough said. If God provided his Son, well, don't you think he'll provide what else you need if he provided his Son? Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things?" He's talking about God's sovereign grace and salvation. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Right? Romans 8, 31, 32. If God didn't spare his own son, and he gave him up freely for us, and provided him as a blood atonement for our sins, well, don't you think God will continue to provide for you? If he gave you the greatest treasure of his heart, his own son, will he not give you whatever else you need? Anxiety is faithless. It's faithless. Anxiety trusts in the riches of the master mammon. And anxiety reveals where your heart really is. Now, I want you to know he didn't say we had no faith, just that it was small compared to what it should be. Oh, men of little faith. It should be greater. It should be more trusting. You know how that comes? With a greater understanding of the God to whom you learn and serve. You know where you get that information from? The Bible. I believe some people believe God is pigeonholed and they think of a God in their imagination. He's just this, this, and this. And they don't realize that God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And if they ever get a hold of the true God of Scripture, they would love and trust and believe in him more. And anxiety would go out the window. The love and sovereign care of our Heavenly Father is often missing when it comes to our faith in his promises. God has made us all kinds of promises. And we live by faith. The promises of God are for those who live by faith. Reasons and explanations are for those who had no faith. You hear that? The promises of God are for those who live by faith. Reasons and explanations are for those that have no faith. And the Word of God will help you come to a full understanding of the God to whom you serve. And Jesus has been pointing that out. That's his whole point. You're anxious. You're worried. Well, just think about God for a minute. Think about how he takes care of the birds. Think about what kind of God you're serving. Think about how he clothes the fields with flowers. Just think about, aren't you, think about God and you. Aren't you much more valuable than all that? We've got to get our focus on God. And anxiety will go out the window. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian Christians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. And then Matthew records right here Jesus' words in verse 31 and 32. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Again, drawing their attention back to their heavenly Father. The Lord knows what we need. Do you think he doesn't know what you need? Does any father know what his children need? Yes, he knows what they need. We are not to be anxious, but we are to pray. Even then, in Matthew 6:8 says, therefore, do not be like them, the hypocrites, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Yes, we are to pray to our Heavenly Father, because prayer is the antidote for anxiety. Prayer is the antidote for anxiety. Find yourself frustrated and worried and stressful? Go pray. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. This is what he's only teaching what Jesus is saying. Go pray. Pray based upon to whom you're praying. Remember who you're praying to. Prayer is an expression of faith. Paul said to pray for the promises of God with thanksgiving. Why would he say that? In other words, thank your Heavenly Father for what he's done, for what he's doing, and what he's going to do. You can ask him and come to him in prayer, because that's the antidote for anxiety, and do it with thanksgiving. Begin to count your blessings. Begin to think of all that God has done for you, and you'll come to realize, well, he's going to just keep blessing me. Look what all he's done in the past. If he's been this faithful to me in the past, will he not be faithful to me in the future? If he's provided his own son and blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, will he not take care of my future? That is a secure future. That is the securest future there is. Faith and prayer reveal where your heart is. Your Heavenly Father is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. He has all power. All he has to do is speak the word from heaven, is done. You can pray and say, Lord, just speak the word from heaven, and it's done. It's done. He is all-knowing. He doesn't walk around with some type of a divine supernatural binoculars watching to see what's going to happen so he can find out what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. Listen, like an author knows what's in the book, he knows what's in the book because he wrote the book. God wrote the book. It's his story. History is his story. He's all-knowing. And he's everywhere all at the same time. Every little intricate detail of your life, he's right there and he's involved in. In everybody's life, every Christian's life. He is holy, sovereign God. And he knows everything about you. He knows every hair on your head. He's actually numbered every hair on your head. He's actually numbered your days here on earth. But one day your days are going to be without number. You're going to live for eternity. And then you're going to live numberless days. And your body? Well, guess what? You get a brand new body. Glorified body. Beaming with radiance. Ageless. Without sin. That's a promise he's made to you. If he's promised that to you, what are you worried about? What are we worried about our bodies now? What are we worried about our souls now? Our soul is secure. It's saved. It's redeemed. Been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord has promised you a heavenly home. He is your king, and you are his righteous servants. So, let me just say, prioritize your life accordingly. If all that's true, prioritize your life accordingly. And this is how. Look at verse 33 and 34. We'll look at this next week. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're going to look at verse 33 in some detail and a little closer next week. We're going to conclude our five-part series of the priorities of life. And then we're going to start chapter 7 the following week, which talks about God's word and faith. Jesus concluded his sermon in chapter 7, and he said this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You've heard Jesus' words this morning. The question is, will you act upon them? Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we are indebted. We find ourselves sitting at your feet, just thankful for the crumbs that fall from your table as you feed us from your word. Every word is precious. Everything you have to say to us is like a love letter from home. It is divine instruction. It is a father's instruction to his children. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray for your people that you love, that you gave your son for. I pray that you'd help them in this world, not to be of it, but to be in it and be kingdom representatives. And to demonstrate that by living by faith so that we can glorify you and people can be drawn to you by our transformed lives. May you use this church, Father, bless it. May you grow up leadership within it. May you grow us spiritually. May we be students of your word. May we become spiritually mature. And then, Father, use us for your kingdom work. Equip us for every good work. May people know that we're your disciples for our love for one another. I pray this for your church, Father. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.